You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through this night and bringing us to this new day, the day that you have made, especially this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead and changed everything forever. Grant us your Spirit, the same Spirit that revealed these things to John, that we might have a better understanding, but above all, that we might believe what has been given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started last Sunday, 17 verse 1, and we made it down to about verse 12. And I just want to back up. I told you I'd give you some embellishment with other passages. And I think I want to go back to verse 5. And what I want to bring to your attention is that word mystery in verse 5. Everybody see in verse 5 the word mystery? Okay? And I just want to show you some parallel passages, idea of mystery, and hopefully these will make sense to you. But let's go in back to Revelation 1, verse 20. And some of these passages are more significant than others. Just how the word mystery has showed up in Revelation, that's for 1:20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand, and then goes on, he explains what the seven stars represent. So here the mystery is kind of revealed and solved. And then go to chapter 10, verse 7. 10:7. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seven angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. In other words, here we have the idea of mystery being revelation. That we don't understand things unless what? God tells us. He reveals it to us. And indeed, in the letters of Paul, which I'm not going to look up right now, but he often will talk about the mystery of the gospel. Meaning that who would have ever thought God would save the world with the crucifixion of a Jewish carpenter, right? So that was the mystery then that was held until it was finally revealed in the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we have chapter 17. We had verse 5, the idea of mystery, which we're talking about. And I think also in verse 7 of 17, I think we had the word mystery. Verse 7, if I can find it here. Yeah. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and horns. The beast that you saw, and we'll talk about the abyss in just a little bit. But the one I really want you to see that connects with verse 5, the mystery of Babylon the Great, and I'll say this a little bit more towards the end of the morning. We are getting into that territory that we've not used the word a lot, the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist, from our limited understanding, is really of religious nature. It's primarily religious, but as you're going to see here as we go through here, however, it has a religious nature, but it also has political overtones. Because remember, we talk about Satan working through two beasts. The first beast is the earthly or the political worldly beast, sort of in the realm of the world and politics and society and science and everything else. The second beast is a religious beast, which is the great whore, okay, who deceives. And yet they are connected, aren't they? And so it's primarily a religious figure, but has political overtones because of the cooperation that the false church, the Antichrist church, has a connection with the world. And with that thought in mind, I'd like to take you to, once again, 2 Thessalonians 2. Try to remind you some of these passages. Remember all the T's come together? So if you find one, you'll find the others. And you want 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I think we'll read it because there's lots of things in here. But you'll also be looking for the word mystery. But let's read. It's fairly short. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1 through 12, it's on page 2062 in the New Study Bible. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, of course that's the judgment day, isn't it? That's the day of the resurrection when things will change. We ask you, brothers, not to quickly be shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Now let's pause here. That true Christians not be alarmed when they hear in the church things that would shake them up a little bit, right? By a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, one of the early false teachings in the church, remember the influence of what we call the Gnostics, dualism, separating the physical and the spiritual. And some people redefined the resurrection and return of Christ in spiritual terms, okay, instead of a physical reality that we can actually see. It says, don't be shaken up by that. Let no one what? Remember how many times we've talked about deception in the book of Revelation? Satan working through the two beasts, and the real main power he has is deception, lies. For that day, the day of the resurrection, the return of Jesus, will not come unless what comes? The rebellion. And some of you may have a different translation, I don't know, but the Greek word there is actually gives us our English word apostasy, to apostatize. What it means to fall away, right? Okay. To fall away from what? The truth. Yeah, the truth. Because we're talking about deception, right? So a falling away is an antichrist church, a false church that teaches wrongly, profoundly wrongly. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now here, I'm not going to go into the whole all of this again. I've said it several times. But our Lutheran confessions, and there are others too, even in the early and medieval church, understand this not as one human being, despite the fact that it says it that way, as a man of lawlessness, because it's clear that this goes on forever and ever, but as an office. Our Lutheran confessions label this as the office of the Pope. Not the man. Not the man. The system of the papacy. For example, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I don't know if you're familiar, in the Council of Trent, which was about 1562 and following, if my facts right, they met in several sessions. The Council of Trent was the Roman Catholic Church's official response to the Lutheran Reformation. Right? And they cursed the teaching of justification by grace through faith alone, because it was works. Okay, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. And you have to read, you know, when I'm reading this, you have to think of Revelation, right? I can't do all the heavy lifting here. You got bells and whistles have to go off when I go from one chapter to the other to remember. I'm assuming you're still reading. Okay. So we're hearing the picture of the second beast in Revelation. So he takes his seat in the temple of God. We understand that not the temple of God in Jerusalem, but the temple of God is the Christian church, which I'm not going to look up all the parallel passages, but it's in Corinth, the Corinthian letters and other places. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, you are the temple of God. Meaning not one individual, but the church. Proclaiming himself to be God. You have to think of all the Revelation passages we've talked about, and we'll get back to that in 17. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I still told you these things? And this is where I always joke when, you know, I see 21st century Americans always raising their eyebrows and scratching their head like this over biblical teachings. When what? First century people were taught these things. But unlike them, maybe, because of our scientific age, it's not a matter of understanding it. That's rationalism. It's a matter simply of what? Believing. Believing what Paul tells you, or any place in the Bible. That's where we saw one or two Sundays ago when we talked about the creation of the world. It says we understand that the world was created out of nothing by faith. And I made that point in the sermon. It doesn't say by the intellect. But then we're going to deny the six-day creation. That we understand by faith because that's what we're told. So we believe that. So that's why you don't have to be smart. That's why first century people could understand this in the sense of believing it. So I told you these things. He told them about it in his adult information class. Right? Verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now so he may be revealed in his time. Now what we said, we've talked about this before. From what we can tell, I'm just cutting to the chase because I can't spend a lot more time on this. Go over it ad nauseum. But this is probably the Roman Empire itself kept these things in check. Because as long as the secular pagan Roman Empire was in charge, the Antichrist couldn't what? Make a move. Here comes for the what? The mystery. Think of what we saw in 17, chapter 17 of Revelation. The mystery of lawlessness, that means working against God's true church, is what? Already at work. And we'll see that in just a minute in 1 John, that there's already false teachers, there's already Antichrist in the world in the times of the apostles. We'll look up a passage that shows that. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. Most of us understand that as the Roman Empire. Because once the Roman Empire collapsed, what filled the vacuum in Western civilization? The Bishop of Rome. That grew from there. And then the lawless man will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. In other words, like we said of Revelation, who wins in the end? We have it right here again, don't we? The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of whom? Isn't that what we're learning in the book of Revelation? Satan working through what? Two beasts. The secular worldly beast and the false religious beast. He'll come with all power and what? False signs and wonders. That's religion. False signs and wonders. And with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love what? Truth. Remember how we've looked in the book of Revelation periodically? Certain things were happening in the world, and it said, and yet they did not what? They did not repent. Here it is again. We saw that they did not repent, they did not repent, they did not repent. They refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false. Now, we've talked about this too. We might talk about a little bit about this in Revelation 17 if we get back to it. Sometimes God punishes sin with sin. In other words, oh, you want to be that way? You want to take me on? You truly want to fight against me? Okay, I'll make it in such a way you won't have any other choice. Now remember, God never does that initially. I've told you that. Okay. Remember the Pharaoh? Okay. That's the easiest example to use. When the Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go, that was of his own free will. But because he was so adamant against God about the fourth, I think it's about the fourth plague somewhere in there, he says, okay, I'm going to make it so you can't change your mind. You can do nothing but resist me now. That's scary, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here. The world will get so bad that God will punish the world by sending them a delusion. Now, just to give you an example, in Matthew 13, the great parable chapter, do you remember why? The disciples asked, why do you speak in parables? Does anybody remember the answer Jesus gave? And it's the same answer that God gave to the prophets in the Old Testament. Paraphrase it. You ready? This is where we have to trust the Bible and not try to reason it out. So they won't believe. Because they've already hardened their heart. And I'm going to make it even tougher for them. You don't want to take on God. Galatians chapter 6. Some of you may know this passage. Galatians chapter 6. I forget the verse. Paul says, God is not mocked. Can't fool around with God. Verse 12. In order that all may be condemned who do not believe the what? Truth. And how much have we heard about deception in the book of Revelation, right? But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, it goes on from there. Well, let's go then. One more reference, and then I'm going to go back to Revelation 17 and move faster, hopefully. Go to 1 John. That's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John before the book of Revelation. 1 John. And the idea that the Antichrist is already in the world in the days of the apostles, which is what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The power is already there, and it will just get worse. Let's go to 1 John 2, and let's see. Let's go to verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. And then we'll go another chapter, and then we'll go back to Revelation 17. Verse 18, children, it's the last hour. Now, he doesn't mean there's only 60 minutes left in the world. The last hour means the same time as the last days. Remember, and what's the last times or last days? The entire time period between what? Jesus' first coming and his last coming. Well, now we've entered that. With Jesus now ascending into heaven, we've had the beginning of the last days. And that's what he means here by the last hour. And as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Look at it as a singular. The implication is he's not here yet, right? In the book of Revelation, we'll hear more about him. So now, many antichrists have come. Now, it's not singular here, it's what? Plural. Many false teachers who say the wrong thing and distract people. But that'll all become sort of epitomized, especially in one system, and what you and I would call, studying our book of Revelation, the second beast, right? The religious beast. Okay. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us. Who's the us? Well, the apostles and the true church. Who went out from us? People who didn't even believe the apostolic word. Can you imagine that? And I read that to you last week in the sermon with Acts chapter 20. Paul's talking to a bunch of pastors outside the city of Ephesus. And he says to them, after I leave, there's going to be false teachers. You know where they're going to come from? You pastors. So here we have here. John saying, there's going to be people associated with us that are going to leave us and accuse us, the apostles, of teaching wrongly and start their own teachings. They went out from us, but they were not of us. You know what he means by that? Exactly. They didn't really believe what we said. They never believed what we said. Now they've just shown their hand. For if they had been of us, they would have what? They would have stayed with the apostolic church. But no, they go off and teach their own thing. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And here's the divisions already in the visible church. Starts already in the days of the apostles. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Because we're talking about false teachers. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. What you heard from the beginning abide in you. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you, that you will abide in the Son, the Father, and this is the promise He made to us, eternal life. Okay, now let's go over, I have to do this fast, let's go over to chapter 4, that's what I thought. I went over it too quickly. Chapter 4, verse 1. And then we'll get back to Revelation 17 real quick. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. In other words, you Christians shouldn't be what? Gullible. Well, he quoted the Bible, Pastor. Yeah, but did he quote it right? How's the only way you can know if he quoted it right? You got to know it. You got to read it. You got to study it. You have to hear what people are saying. You got to look at the Bible. Yeah. Because who quoted the Bible to Jesus in the wilderness? The devil. So don't be surprised he's going to use a false church to quote all kinds of Bible passages. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is. Did you catch that? Now, you remember some of the phrases we had in Revelation about the beast and the horns, that it was and it wasn't and it's going to be? Remember that? That's just in poetic language what we have more plainly here. Because the Antichrist and the powers of darkness ebb and flow during that entire time period between Jesus' first coming and His last coming, and the implication we get at the end is going to be really, really what? Bad for the real true church. But it comes and goes. What you heard was coming and now is and in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. Now remember, we're talking about religious people. Remember? A lamb, it looks like a lamb, but what does it speak like in Revelation? A dragon. Here's straightforward language here. Right? They're in the church, but they speak as if they're from the what? The world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And that's what we mean in the creed when you say you believe in an apostolic church. One holy Christian, Catholic, apostolic church. A teaching based upon the apostles. If we deviate from the teachings of the apostles, we're deviating from orthodoxy. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And he means the apostles. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 17 then. And we'll take some questions in a little bit. So, that idea of mystery there. And let's go to another one, and then I'll move on a little faster here. Let's go to John 8:44, because remember, we're talking about Satan. Satan working not only in the secular world, but even in the realm of the religious world and even in God's church. And we'll get John 8:44. Some of you may know this passage. It's where Jesus is in the middle of a dialogue with the Pharisees. And this is what Jesus says to them. And remember, the Pharisees are what? Religious leaders, not Pontius Pilate. Religious leaders. And let's do 43 and following. Why do you not understand what I say? Now, Jesus' implication is they should understand, shouldn't they? Isn't that the implication? How come you don't get this? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44, and here it comes. You are of your father what? The devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Well, I want you to hear overtones again of Revelation with Satan working through the two beasts, the secular worldly beast and the religious beast. So here he calls religious figures of Jews that their father is the devil, not the real one true living God. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 17 then. In verse 5, Revelation 17, 5 again, it's the mother of what in verse 5? What does it say? And the reason for that is the Greek word there is pronounced pornon, and you can hear that, can't you? It gives us our Greek word pornography. Now, it doesn't mean just explicit sexuality, but everything is wicked by this false church that will be in the world. Whereas the true church, I'm going to save a little bit of time here. You can write it down if you want. The true church, of course, is in Revelation chapter 12. Remember the woman we see in Revelation chapter 12? How glorious she is, and who's persecuting her? Satan, the dragon. That's the true church. And in Galatians 4:26, the church is referred to, the true church, as our mother. So you have a contrast in verse 5, the mother in verse 5 of Revelation 17, and the true mother above in Galatians 4:26. The one true Christian church. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Several things I want to bring to your attention here. This idea of the abbess, you see in verse 8 there? That's all through Revelation. I just want to make you aware of that, run you through it. And the abyss is the source of all this stuff and also where they go back to. So let's just run through it very, very quickly. Let's start back in Revelation chapter 9, give you some context here. Revelation 9, we'll see two verses in Revelation 9. First one, I'm sorry, we'll see three verses. Revelation 9, 1 and 2. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, and that's the abyss. It depends upon your translation, and sometimes they're even inconsistent how they translate it, but the bottomless pit in the Greek is the abyss. Two, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And then from there, and all the bad stuff comes out of this bottomless pit, right? The abyss. Stay in chapter 9 and go to verse 11. Verse 11. And this is talking about people who oppose the church. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Of course, who's the king? It's going to be Satan. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek is called Apollyon. Okay, let's go to chapter 11, verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, the abyss, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Again, a theme we'll come back to later about how the powers of this world and the powers of darkness work together to persecute in one way or the other in the ebb and flow of history, Christians and the true Christian church. Okay, let's go to 17, verse 8. Well, we saw that one. Let's go to 20, which we'll get to eventually. 20, verse 1 and 3. So, chapter 20. Maybe we'll just read 1, 2, and 3. Make it easy. Chapter 20, 1, 2, and 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to what? The bottomless pit, the abyss, and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We'll explain all that when we get to it. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so he might not what? Deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. When we get to that, I'll explain that in more depth, obviously. Okay. Let's see here. What else I want to bring up here? Also in verse 8, we have the reference to the names in the book of life, right? See it there? Let's talk about that just a little bit. Let's go back all the way to Daniel 12:1, and we could go all over the place, but since we studied Daniel before we studied Revelation, Daniel 12:1, but the book of life is in the Old Testament more than Daniel 12:1, but this is a time saver. It's on page 1423 in your new Bible study Bible, 1423. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge over of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And this is the book of life. It's God's book. And we'll hear that again. Now we've got it in Revelation 13:8, but we're going to see it in 13:8 as well. So would you go to Revelation 13:8? And again, we're not looking up all the passages because we just don't have time to do it all. But there's more. 13:8. Let's start at 7 to make it a complete sentence. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. And finally, we'll look in 21:27. 21:27. 27, but nothing unclean will enter it. This is the new heaven and the new earth, eternal life. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? And then we also have in verse 8, and it's a minor controversy. It says, before the foundation of the world. It's where you put that phrase in the Greek, in the NIV, because that's what we used before. They would have the phrase, before the foundation of the world, as a reference to when it was planned to have Jesus die on the cross. In the ESV, the way they've understood the arrangement of the Greek sentence here, they're talking about the names that have been written in the book before the foundation of the world, which is has overtones of predestination, which is biblical. Predestination to salvation is biblical. Predestination to damnation is not biblical. That's Calvinism. But predestination of salvation is biblical. So let's take it on the ESV, that's the way they understand it, and let's look up a couple of references that reinforce that. Let's go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17:24. This is, of course, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's worth reading all by itself. It's a wonderful prayer. He's praying for the church. But in verse 24, this is what he says. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me. Now, sometimes I have to be a little bit pointed. They didn't make a decision for Jesus. Got it? You gave him to me. That they may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians 1. This is by the way, if you ever want to read one single lengthy discourse on predestination in the New Testament, you want Ephesians 1. It's the single lengthiest discourse on predestination. Now we'll start at verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4, page 2017 in your New Study Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us, in him. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his grace, glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in his beloved. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. I love that translation. We don't use the word lavish very much, do we? What does it mean to lavish something? You have what? Way more than you need, right? I just love that phrase, that he lavished upon us. There's another Bible passage in Romans. We won't look it up. But you can't out-sin God. It's in Romans. He says, where sin increased. Anybody know that quote? Grace increases all the more. So he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the what? The mystery of his will. Now, that doesn't mean we know everything. But we know everything that what? Can be known this side of eternity. Which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. You remember Galatians? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. One last reference, and I got to move on. I'm watching the clock, so bear with me. 1 Peter 1:20. So way back to the back. 1 Peter, so Hebrews and James and then Peter. Hebrews, James, and then Peter. And you want 1 Peter 1:20. It's talking about Christ, 1:20. He was foreknown when? Before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, let's move on a little bit more here. Let's go down to verse 14. I'm going to move a little bit faster here. You see in verse 14 about the idea of making war on the Lamb? That's all through the book of Revelation if you've been listening to it, right? The Christian Orthodox Church is constantly under what? Attacked by the secular unbelieving world and even by false believers and false churches and things like that. And let's look at a couple passages that remind us of this, then we'll move on. Let's go to 11:7 in Revelation, Revelation 11:7. And when they have finished their testimony, and this is the church testimonying to the word of God, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. That was a testimony of the church, the ebb and flow of the powers of darkness. And then let's go to 12, which is a big one. This is, remember I always told you, always go back to Revelation 12 and 13 because it's so much clearer what's going on there. It'll help you with the more difficult parts that follow. Chapter 12, and we'll want verse 7 and then 17. 7. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. By the way, do you remember Michael showing up in Daniel 12:1? And we just haven't been able to do justice to all the overtones with Daniel. We'd be here for 3 years, so anyway. And the dragon, his angels fought back, but he was what? Defeated, and there was no longer any place. Okay, so you see warfare then. Go to verse 17. Verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. Remember, that's the church in Revelation 12. And went off to make war on the west of what? Her offspring. In other words, the devil finally understood he's not going to be able to completely get rid of what? The church, but he can sure hunt them down one by one and knock them off, right? Yeah, get them to leave the truth, and that's what he's doing there. And then let's do 13:7, and this is where we have, remember, in Revelation 13, we have the two beasts. And so we have in 13, verse 7, and it was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over every tribe, people, and nation. This was the first beast, because the second beast isn't mentioned in verse 11. Okay, and then let's see. Then we want 19:19. We're going to get to this. Basically, 18 and 19 we're going to hear is the defeat of the powers of darkness. That's why I'm hoping and praying that 18 and 19 will go a little bit faster, because you're not going to hear any new imagery. It's going to be basically about the forces against the church are going to be defeated. But let's look at 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered together to make what? War against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And that's Jesus and the church. Okay, now let's go down to verse 15 and following of Revelation 17. So go back to Revelation 17. We're going to finish this up real fast if I can, because I have one lengthy thing I have to read to you that I think is helpful. Okay. So let's finish off verse 15 and to the end of the chapter 17. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated, and that goes back to verse, where is that? Verse 1? No. Where is it she's sitting on the waters? So the Lord came, I show you the judgment. Yeah, verse 1. See it there? 17, 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who seated at what? Now in this verse, you're getting a definition. He's explaining to you, what are the waters? And it's people. Because what does the power of darkness rule over? Peoples. And where do they even get their sources, resources? People. Okay. And of course, these are unbelievers here. In other words, to use the language you've heard elsewhere, these are those who dwell on the earth. You with me? Okay. The waters that you saw were prostrate seed are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. Let's pause here. I'm running out of time, but remember earlier we talked about 7 kings and 7 horns. We talked about, let me back up, 7 heads and 7 horns. I said the 7 heads, the heads represented intelligence and guidance and all this stuff, whereas the horns represented what? Power. Notice the 7 heads are not mentioned here. This is important. The 10 horns are mentioned. Why? Because what's going to happen is the secular powers, the first beast, is going to turn against the religious beast and all its power. Okay? It won't need any more sophistication of thinking and deception. It's going to make a move of raw power. And so what's going to happen is the first beast is going to attack the second beast and make her, in other words, the whore of Babylon, the false church. Because they'll think they no longer what? They no longer need the false church. And they will make her desolate, naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it in his heart to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over the royal power. These are the people in the world giving their power to the beast, the secular, rational, scientific, socialistic beast, until the words are fulfilled. Who's going to cause the first beast to attack the second beast, the false church? God is. I'm going to show you why in just a minute. That's why I've got to wrap this up. And the woman you saw in the great city has dominion over the kings of the earth. So the two beasts are going to be working together, and then towards the end, the secular powers of darkness is going to turn on the Antichrist, the false church, thinking they no longer what? Need it. It's just going to be raw power, thinking the world has one, and we'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. I'll try to remind you of this. When the devil's going to make a move, he's going to be released from the abyss. I'll explain it all to you. He's going to make a move, and then all of a sudden, it's over, as I'll show you. Now, there's a passage I want to read to you to make sense out of this, because, again, this is based upon so many Old Testament things. Notice it says, and the 10 horns you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. Remember, that's the false church. And they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh. In other words, one of the false church's allies will what? Turn against her. That's what's going to happen. Now, there's many examples of this in the Old Testament. Some of you know your Old Testament fairly well. But there's one passage that's really clear on this to show how this plays out in Revelation. We want to look at it now real quickly in Ezekiel, and then I'll pause right here. Let's go to Ezekiel 23. Because this kind of imagery that you have at the end of Revelation 17 is all over the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, God often refers to the people of Israel. Okay, how well do you know your Bible? Were the people of Israel faithful and dedicated to God? And to use 2 Thessalonians 2, they were an apostatized church, an unfaithful church. And God frequently calls them an adulteress. And they chase after other gods and other secular empires. Rather than relying on God, they rely on what? Empires. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon. And they prostitute themselves to the secular powers. That's what I want you to see as we'll look in Ezekiel 23, which is a really good sort of summation of what all the Old Testament says on this. Because there was a false church already in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, does anybody know the phrase that refers to the true church in the Old Testament? The remnant. You know that phrase? All through the Old Testament. The remnant are the true believers in the midst of this false church in the Old Testament. Okay, let's read this. Here we go, real quick. I got to go fast. It's repetitious, but I want to do it. So here we go. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel. Let me back up. Does anybody know where Ezekiel is at this time or what's going on? Babylonian captivity. Yeah? God's had it up to here with his people. And that's why they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Okay? And this is what happens. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. Now what he's going to talk about is northern Israel and southern Israel. Of the two, who was the more faithful and from where does the Messiah come from? Southern Israel, Judah. Does anybody know what happened to the 10 tribes in the north? What are they called? Samaria. Do you see why Jews and Samaritans hated each other in Jesus' day? Right? Because Judah was known as the more faithful, but they were unfaithful too. Okay. So these are the two that he's talking about. And they played the what? Whore. And he means not just with sexual imagery and everything, but they weren't faithful to whom? God. They played the whore in their youth. In other words, the prophets already, Moses already complains. The people weren't faithful. What did the people do when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? They created all kinds of sexual immorality and made the golden calf. That's what he's talking about in their youth. There, their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. Now, he's using sexual imagery. Now, make this clear. He's using sexual imagery to depict spiritual unfaithfulness. It's all through the Old Testament. And that's what's going on in Revelation with the Babylonian whore. Ola, and that is the that's the name for the Samaritans, was the name of the elder, and Olabah, the name of her sister. They became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. So there's children of Israel. As for their names, Ola is Samaria, and Olabah is Jerusalem. Ola, Samaria, played the whore while she was still mine, and she left it after her lovers. Now see, who were the lovers? The Assyrians, warriors clothed in purple, governors, commanders, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding horses. In other words, instead of trusting in God, listen carefully, because it's all through the Old Testament, instead of trusting God, they rather trusted in military and political alliances with the pagans around them. And this is spiritual apostasy, God says. She bestowed her whoring upon them, the choicest men of Assyria, all of them, and she defiled herself. In other words, Israel theologically, spiritually compromised herself with these pagan nations. With the idols of everyone after whom she lusted. 8, she did not give up her whoring that she had begun in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her and handled her virgin bosom and poured out their whoring lust upon her. Therefore I delivered her into the hands of her lovers. Whoa! Isn't that what we just read in the end of Revelation chapter 17? Right? This false church is going to be what? Turned on. By the first beast, eventually. When the first beast, the secular, worldly beast, no longer thinks, what? I don't need this, what, you know, this useful idiot anymore. I'm going to turn on her. Therefore, I delivered her into the hands of her lovers. Into the hands of what? So the very ones that the people of God trusted in, what? Turn on them and destroy them. After whom she lusted. 18. These uncovered her nakedness, they seized her sons and daughters, and as for her, they killed her with the sword, and she became a byword among women, with judgment had been executed on her. You know what happened to Assyria, don't you? I mean, Samaria? The Samaritans? The Assyrians came what? This is before the Babylonian captivity. This preceded the Babylonian captivity. The Assyrians what? Wiped them all out. And the other reason the Samaritans were hated in Jesus' day wasn't just because of some history of divisions and everything, but guess who moved in to devastated Samaria? Pagans. And intermarried with the few survivors of the northern kingdom. So what was the ancestry of Samaria when Jesus came along? Pagans. This is why Jews and Samaritans didn't belong in this day. Okay, here we go. Verse 11, her sister, Aholabah, remember this is Jerusalem, this is down in Judah, the southern kingdom, saw this, and she became more corrupt than her sister. In other words, she didn't learn her what? Her lesson. She had a bad learning curve. She saw how the northern kingdom acted, she saw what God did to them, and they did the same thing. In her lust and in her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister, she lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. 13, and I saw she was defiled. Remember, it means spiritually. They both took the same way. 14, but she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of what? The Chaldeans. What's another name for the Chaldeans? The Babylonians. So now we're going, because who defeated the Assyrians? The Babylonians. So, God's people just change partners from the Assyrians to the Babylonians. wearing belts on their waist with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. 16, when she saw them, she lusted after them, sent messengers to them, right? 17, and the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love. They defiled her. So here's the military and political alliances rather than trusting in God and His Word. And after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. When she carried on her whoring so openly and flaunted her nakedness, this is God speaking, I turned in disgust from her. So he's turning from his what? His own people. Why? Because they were unfaithful. As I had turned in disgust from her sister, the northern kingdom. Yet she increased her whoring, remembering the days of her youth when she played the whore in the land of Egypt, lusted after the paramours there, whose members were like those of donkeys and whose issue was like that of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth, what you did in Egypt, when the Egyptians handled your bosom and pressed your young breast. So he's using in physical images for spiritual realities. 22, therefore, O Holabah, that's the southern kingdom of Judah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up against you your lovers from whom you turned in disgust. Now, let me make sure you get this. Have you ever heard of a rabbit's foot? That's what the temple in Jerusalem became for God's people. I'm going to be kind of silly to make the point. Hey, we can mess around all we want, be as unfaithful as we want to God, but as long as we've got the temple and we show up there, we're okay. And I will bring them against you from every side. 23, the Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Soa and Koa, and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and commanders of all them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. 24, and they shall come against you from the north with chariots and wagons and hosts of peoples. They shall set themselves against you on every side with bucklet, shield, and helmet. And I, Moses, God speaking, I will commit the judgment to them. So who's letting them do this? God. And they shall judge you according to their judgment. And I will direct my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in fury. They shall cut off your nose and your ears, and your survivors shall fall by the sword. They shall seize your sons and your daughters, and your survivors shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. 27. Thus I will put an end to your lewdness and your whoring begun in the land of Egypt. By the way, for those who know the Old Testament, did God ever warn about this? Through whom? Through whom? It's not a trick question. It's obvious. The prophets. What do you think the prophets wrote all this stuff? Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and they didn't what? Okay, God said, watch this. So that you shall not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt anymore. 28, for thus says the Lord your God, behold, I will deliver you into the hands of those who hate you, into the hands of those from whom you turned in disgust. Remember Revelation 17? God's going to have the one beast turn against the false church. And they shall deal with you and in hatred, take you and the fruit of your labor and leave you naked and bare. I'm going to stop there because I'm running way out of time. Do you get the point? Now go back as we finish up here. Go back to Revelation 17. And I don't know how much we're going to have any time for questions, but at least I got through 17. Go back to Revelation 17 and 15 and following. Okay, Revelation 17, and I'm going to read it again, and you remember what we just read in Ezekiel. Okay? And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and those are unbelievers. And the 10 horns, remember here we're emphasizing the word horn, that's power. That you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute, will hate the false church. And they will desolate her, and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now watch, here we go, 17, remember Ezekiel. For God has put it in their hearts to carry out this purpose of being of one mind and handling over royal power to the beast. That's the first beast, the worldly secular beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. In the next chapter 18, you see the fall of what? Babylon. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer, if we could. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.